and looking at 1 and 2 Peter. So if you turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter number 1 today, 2 Peter chapter number 1. As we've gone through 1 Peter, we emphasize the fact that Peter's telling us how to have a fireproof faith. You're going to face obstacles, you're going to face persecution, you're going to face difficulties in life, much more so in the time that the book of 1 Peter was written than it is, at least in our culture, in our country. Again, thankful for the veterans that have helped preserve the freedom that we have today. We have freedom in America because we're a nation that's built upon the principles of God's Word. And again, we've come a long ways from that today, and that's why our nation is in such turmoil today. Things that I see in our country today, you would never believe it's the same country I was in when I was a child. It is so different because in my earliest days, I remember when prayer was taken out of school, when the Bible was taken out of school, when abortion became legal, when the average family was a broken family instead of a mom and dad. And all that has changed because we've decided we know more than God. And I'm thankful that we have a God in heaven that still loves us, that's still merciful to us today. How to have a fireproof faith. And I would venture to say, and I'm not a prophet, but just seeing the direction our nation has come, the direction that we're going, as a nation, as a whole, we've got some tough days ahead of us if the Lord allows us to go on. And I'm grateful for what we have in America today, but also realize that there's a God in heaven that's much bigger than America. And we need to be ready today for whatever comes our way, if not only in the political scene, but in our personal life. And I mentioned already this morning a young lady who's probably in heaven now. Last week was healthy as can be. Good Christian home. We never know what we're going to face. And somebody I don't know, but it just broke my heart to see the story. And yet, God's still God. God's still in control. And we can't base our understanding of God upon our circumstances. God's above our circumstances. God's above who we are. But we're in 2 Peter today. We're starting in 2 Peter. There's only 3 chapters in this book. And to be quite honest, I want to divide each one of these chapters in about 4 sections. But for the sake of time, we're just going to take 1 chapter a week. Now, I'm not sure what Gary's going to do in Sunday school. We're doing 1 chapter a week, but he's still in the 2nd chapter of 1 Peter. So I don't know if we're going to go into hyperspeed or just going to skip to the next book when we get done with 2 Peter. But we're in 2 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. And of course, 2 Peter is written sometime after 1 Peter, probably 6 or 8 years after 1 Peter was written. And 1 Peter was written to show us how to have a fireproof faith, how to stay true to God no matter what our circumstances. And then 2 Peter is a book of remembrance. Peter's saying, I'm not telling you anything new that I haven't told you already, that you don't already know. And what I want to do is increase our fire retardant capability. I want you to be better prepared for the fire that you're about to face. In chapter number 1, I declared it. I guess I've got the part of the outline up there for the book, under the last chapter on there, of shoring up our faith and then resisting false teaching. And then the last chapter is going to be resting in God's promises. That's how to increase our fire retardant capability. Now, in 2 Peter chapter number 1, and I just say this, and I love some things that are said in 2 Peter chapter number 3, of resting in God's promises. Our world will scoff at the fact that Jesus is coming again. Chapter number 3 says, well, where's the promise of His coming? We've heard all our life that Jesus is coming again. He's not coming and everything continues as it was from the beginning of time. So the religion of evolution tells us today. And our world is filled with well-educated scoffers today who, I like what Peter says, they are willingly ignorant. They only want to hear what they want to hear. And they don't want to hear any other opinion or any other possibility of them being wrong. And our world's going to scoff, and believers, just as Jesus said in the last time, are going to grow cold and indifferent toward the things of God. We need to pray that that doesn't affect us, because it does more than we realize. And in fact, some are sitting here today that will scoff at the Word of God. And some have sat here that scoff at the Word of God. And I like what Peter says in chapter number 3, that they come from among us. The enemy doesn't come from out there. They come from within. When we get to doubt, when we get away from the foundation of the Word of God, we become scoffers. And I'm glad that we've got a book that's still true. I'm glad that we know where the end of everything's going, because the Bible tells us. And it's still true today as it was when it was written. You know, I've got a source that I listen to news just for a couple of minutes every day just to kind of catch up on things. And actually on Sunday morning, especially because there's an outdoor show that I like to listen. But they play these commercials. It's not a regular, it's on the internet. And they play this commercial on there about a psychic that they're advertising. Of all things. You know, picture you listen to a psychic commercial. Well, it's just out there. I just kind of... they say, oh, don't go to any psychic. Go to the California psychic. You know, they're much better and smarter in California, right? The psychics are better, aren't they? But it caught my attention because the catchphrase for this commercial for this particular psychic that's always right... That's like I always win when I gamble. Like, what in the world are you? How foolish can people be? They're always right, but their little slogan that they have is, "Come to the California psychic because we are always right, and you can know the joy of certainty." Wait a minute, are they right 100%? I guarantee, if a psychic's right 1 out of 100 times, we think that they're great. At least people that follow that foolishness. But the joy of certainty, I thought, how blasphemous can you get? We've got a book here that shows us how to be joyful in the certainty that Jesus is coming again, that one day this earth is going to be destroyed. One day Jesus is going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to live with Him for all eternity. Now, there's the joy of certainty right there. And there are a lot of scoffers that will say, oh, that'll never happen, oh, whatever. And they have all these different ideas, but thank the Lord that we have the joy of certainty. And 2 Peter, again, is a book of reminding us. In verse number 12, 13, and 15, these things I've written to remind you. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, I talked about reminding. But I want to look at the first 4 verses of 2 Peter, chapter number 1, this morning in your Bible. And I'm just going to give you just a simple message this morning of something that we need to keep in mind and have the certainty that Jesus is coming again, and know where our faith is settled and our foundation is sure in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, if you're able to stand, in 2 Peter chapter number 1 in the first 4 verses. We're going to read these verses and then go back and look at a few phrases in these verses. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me say, there's a whole lot of stuff in those four verses there. There's a whole heap of truth right there that we do well to notice, and we're just going to pull out a few phrases and look at for a few moments this morning. Our Father, we thank You that we hold in our hand the eternal Word of God. This book was not given by men. This book came from God Himself. We thank You that we hold in our hand the truth. As we heard this morning, as Jesus said in John chapter number 7, Thy Word is truth. Spoken from the lips of the man who is truth Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful that we can hold in our hand this incredible book that scoffers laugh at, that people try to destroy, that religion has done all they could to destroy it, yet it still stands pure and complete. And we can read it in its entirety. It's preserved by God Himself and written by God Himself. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as given to us in Your Word. Thank You for the reality, the preciousness of salvation that comes by faith in Christ. God, I pray that You bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I have just a simple outline in your bulletin. We'll get to that eventually, but I put for a title there, Our Like Precious Faith. Our Like Precious Faith. Look at verse number 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Now, some of these things I pointed out Wednesday night because they're so good. There's so many good things in here. Notice, of course, the book of Peter was written by Peter, and he addresses it, and he calls himself Simon Peter. Most of the time we just hear his name Peter, but Jesus is the one who gave him that name Peter. Before that, he was called Simon, son of Barjonas, and Simon, the name Simon means a hearer. I find that interesting, a hearer, one who listens. And then Jesus said, Simon, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. Peter means a rock. And if we learn to listen to the Word of God, we'll be steadfast and sure in our faith and firm on the foundation of our faith. Even His name tells us that, Simon Peter. And then notice this, how He describes Himself. First of all, He says, a servant. And I'm told that word servant in the Greek language would be could also be translated a slave. A servant. Not just someone who is an employee. Sometimes the word servant is used as an employee, but here as a slave. I've given Myself completely, wholly, unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one that's sent out by Jesus Christ. Peter was the chief spokesman for the apostles. Out of the disciples, Jesus chose 12 apostles and named them apostles and gave them special abilities and special graces to do great exploits for God. And Peter said, I am an apostle because I was first a servant. And if we'll be a servant, then God will begin to use us as He chooses. So Peter addresses himself, Simon, a hearer that became firm in his faith, a servant that became an apostle of Jesus Christ to them. And here's where the title comes from for this morning, that have obtained like precious faith. The faith that we have today in salvation in Jesus Christ is the same faith that the Apostle Peter had. We have a like, the same faith, the same precious faith that transformed Peter. The same faith as Peter, the same faith of millions of people that gladly gave their life as martyrs for Jesus Christ. My life is worth nothing apart from Him. I will gladly give my life for Him. We have that same precious faith. Countless souls that are already in heaven. We have that faith with them. We have that same faith together as believers that are gathered here today in this assembly and other assemblies around this great nation. We have that same like precious faith. And oh, I love that word precious used so often in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And we mentioned that verse, that statement, that word a couple of weeks ago, I believe. But in 1 Peter 1, it says that we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, Christ is a living stone. He is chosen of God and precious. That word precious means priceless, valuable, highly treasured. In chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, Beloved, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And unto you that believe, He is precious. He is valuable to those of us who have that like precious faith, as he spoke of here in verse number 1. And in chapter 1 and verse number 4, he says, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now we're going to focus on those promises tonight. I believe some of the greatest promises for those of us that are believers are found right here in this chapter. And we're going to zero in on them a little bit tonight. Those precious promises that if you do these things, you'll never fall in your faith. You'll never fail in your faith. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he says, and this is a theme of both the books, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Oh, the precious faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have that precious faith. You know, I was just looking and I thought, I want to go back and look at it. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, God just stirred my heart and I went back and was reading this chapter again. I want to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. We talk about our precious faith. And think of all those that have gone before us that had this same faith that you and I have. What we're able to do through faith. What we have access to today by faith. In Hebrews 11, we see the greatest, I think one of the greatest definitions you'll find of faith is in Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. And then we're followed by a number of examples of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I know there's a lot of scoffers out there and a lot of atheists out there saying, well, we don't believe in that faith. Let me tell you, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that this world came into existence by nothing than by somebody designing it. I don't have enough faith to become an evolutionist. By faith, and the difference is between an evolutionist and a creationist is the creationist is honest. Say that we believe it by faith. They, of course, try to hide behind science, but no science can ever prove the origin of all the universe. But through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. I love that word righteous. We're going to come back to that word in a little bit. He was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Remember Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And he was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're going to see that word diligently again in 2 Peter chapter number 1. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I want you to notice throughout this chapter how many times you see those two words close beside each other, righteousness and faith. Righteousness and faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive, should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm just trusting God. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Here's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a picture of God the Father, God the promised Son, and Jacob, the one who had to be transformed from Jacob to Israel. His spirit had to be changed. And he had this promise that he looked for a city whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He's not looking for an earthly place. By faith, he's looking through that. And then in verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was well beyond the age where she could physically bear a child. But God gave her the promised son in Isaac. And she became the mother of the bride of God, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, whose builder, and because she judged him faithful who had promised in verse number 11. Wherefore sprang there up even of one of him that as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand by the seashore are innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. By faith, he is precious to us by faith. Now we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll say this, that Jesus is the person of faith. Hebrews chapter 12 later is going to say Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the very person of faith. And faith comes by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 14, 17. I got the reference right. It's in the book of Romans somewhere. It's in the Bible somewhere, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this book is such a wonderful book. In fact, there's a whole other message here in 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to at least read the verses. In verse number 16, says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. There's a lot of cunningly devised fables. Oh, there's this religion says this. Well, this tradition says this. You know, they discovered this ancient rock that had a story carved in it about who God is. And God was really this giraffe that came walking down there. Or God was a dinosaur. Or God was a woman. Or God was the moon. And whatever. Yeah, God was a doorknob. You can worship that if you want to. But you can choose whatever you want. But God says, we've not followed those cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him with our own eyes. We listened to him. We heard him.
And he says in verse number 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice with the excellence glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Peter says, this voice which came from heaven, we heard it with our own ears. We heard God speak with our own ears. John says, who was also one of the witnesses that was there, the transfiguration, said, we have touched Him, we've seen Him, we've handled Him. He is the Word of truth. This voice we heard from heaven when we were with Him on that holy mount. And we have also, and I love this, a more sure word. If Jesus were to stand here and talk to you today, that'd be pretty convincing, wouldn't it? If you were to hear the voice of God speak to God the Son, God the Father speak to God the Son who sent. Now, I'm not God the Son, okay? I'm one of His sons, but I'm not the Son. If you could hear the voice of God speak of and look at Jesus Christ and say, "This is my Son," that'd be pretty convincing, wouldn't it? Oh, I'd believe that. But God said, "Hey, we got something better than that." What do you mean we got something better than that? We've got the Word of God. Peter says it's a more sure word of prophecy. Wherein do you take that ye do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This isn't just what I wrote. This is what God wrote. This is not only what God wrote, but He's preserved it for all time, for us to read it, to hold it in our hand today. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Our like precious faith that we have, that we share with Peter, is grounded upon this book that we call the Bible. We have a more sure word of God, our like precious faith. Now, I just want to look at a couple of words here that I have written in your bulletin there, or blank there that you can fill in your bulletin if you're following along. I want you to see, first of all, in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, them that obtained a like precious faith, we've read that far already, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. I have no righteousness. I have no viable plan of how I can get right with God. Man's come up with all kinds of religions. You see, when God created man, He created him three parts in Adam and Eve. A body, a soul, and a spirit. When they sinned, they became spiritually dead, separated from God. They're not complete anymore. Now they are a body and a soul. They have an eternal soul. They have a body that's now beginning to decay because by sin, by death, sin came into the world. And that death also meant a separation from God. You see, that spirit of man was also the spirit of God. And now, Adam and Eve are separated from God. They still have a soul. They still have a mind. In fact, their soul is keener than it was before the fall. And that's one of the temptations the devil used. Oh, if you eat this forbidden fruit, you're going to see and understand things that you don't understand now. Their soul was made even more sensitive after the fall than it was before the fall. And now they had, along with that soul, a guilty conscience, which is a part of their soul. Now we know that something's wrong. Houston, we got a problem. We got something wrong here. Something different now. And they realized when God showed up, they couldn't just sit down and talk with Him anymore. What'd they do? They hid from them. They realized that they were naked and now they were ashamed. And they made themselves clothing.
That wasn't good enough. God had to help them out because their clothing was a picture of their righteousness, their works. And God said, no, I've got something that'll serve the purpose for clothing, that'll cover you and protect you and will identify you with me. And an animal has to die in order for me to make this clothing. They made aprons of fig leaves, which probably wouldn't do you much good walking through the woods with a fig leaf wrapped around you. I'm going to make you clothing that'll cover you and protect you. And it'll identify you with me, the Lamb of God who will one day come to die for your sins. And man has come up with all different ways to approach God. Well, if we do this, if we say the right prayers, if we burn the right sacrifices, if we do the right things, if we're good enough, we can somehow approach God. That's man's righteousness. That's man's path to get back with God. No matter what religion you choose, I'm going to earn my way back to God. I'm going to find my way back to God. But God says, no, your righteousness isn't going to get it. It's my righteousness. God's plan or scheme of redemption for lost man, including God sending His only begotten Son to die for our sins and to be raised on the third day and to come and to show Himself and to prove Himself with many infallible proofs that He is alive, that He is real. That's the righteousness of God. God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I need to hurry through this. And I just looked up to the clock and realized my time's gone. And I haven't even given you the outline here. So I'm just going to give this to you real quick. Notice in 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice those two wonderful words, grace and peace, be multiplied. This is always, I point this out every time I read it because it's fascinating to me. Paul often uses those words together, grace and peace be added unto you. But Peter says, now, adding's not good enough. I want them multiplied. There's a big difference when you add something and when you multiply something. And we won't go into that. You know enough math about that. But grace and peace be multiplied. Aren't you glad for the peace of God that passeth all understanding? That'll keep our hearts in. It doesn't matter what we're facing in life. The peace of God is real when you know Him. When you're walking with Him. And the grace of God will get you through the trials and the heartaches and the burdens of life. Will get you through situations that you cannot ever maybe understand on this side of heaven. And I mentioned this young lady probably has taken her last breath already. And all of us have gone through that and seen people go through that valley of the shadow of death and watched the heartache and the horror and the burden and the terror and all the things that we see in this life. But by God's grace, He can get us through those impossible situations. That's what the grace of God does. Grace and peace be multiplied. This is our like precious faith. Peter's telling these Christians, hey, you're going to face persecution. The emperor's going to take some of you and burn you at the stake. He's going to cut your limbs off one at a time while you're watching what's going on. He's going to pull your bodies apart, but God's grace can sustain you. And I pray that we'd never face that. But I tell you, others have faced much more than you and I most likely will ever face in our lifetime. But God can give the grace to get through anything. And that grace and peace can be multiplied unto you. And then in verse number, he says, through the knowledge of the Lord, through our Lord, the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the terror of the wicked, fall away from your own steadfastness, from your own peace. You know that these things are going to come, but he says this is the key and this is how the book ends. But grow in what? Grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to that word knowledge tonight, but let me just say this. And the last point is the knowledge of God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing Him. Knowing Him personally. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read the right verses here. Verses 3 and 4. According to His divine power. That's an amazing thing right there. His miracle-working power. His power that is much stronger than you and I could ever understand. His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The knowledge of God. Our like precious faith is the righteousness of God. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. It's the grace and the peace that only God can give to save us. And it comes through knowing God. Not just knowing about Him. Not just knowing the facts about Him. But knowing Him personally. And we grow in that knowledge by hearing Him speak through this amazing book. This living book. I'm amazed every time I read the book how it comes alive. And it comes, that knowing God not only comes from hearing Him speak through the Word, but talking to Him in prayer. And then hearing Him speak back through the Word of God. And those two go hand in hand on that conversation and knowing Him on a very personal level, where He becomes our dearest friend, our strength, our peace, our grace, our righteousness. It's His righteousness. It's His grace. It's His peace that He gives us. And knowing Him is one of the greatest treasures in this life. And we can only know Him partially now, but one day we'll know Him even as we are known. One day we'll see Him as He is. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of Him that's called us into His glory and into His virtue. That we are, I love what he says in verse number 4, partakers of the divine nature. We are now a part of Him. That's our salvation. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we not only receive Him into our life, but we become a part of Him. Our eternal life is His life. He's not just living in us, but we're living in Him. We're partakers of His divine nature. What an amazing thought that is. We are part of Him. And when we, the more we understand that, the more we can escape, as verse number 4 says, we can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. The victory over ourself, the victory over our sin nature is knowing Him and building a relationship with Him and walking with Him. Having that precious faith that Peter spoke of, that Christians throughout the ages have spoken of, and we share that faith together, that our brothers and sisters in Christ here today share that divine nature, that faith in knowing the person of salvation, and that is the person of Jesus Christ, the person of truth, the person of grace, the person of peace, the man of righteousness. We are made a part of Him. And we come to know Him through salvation, our like precious faith. Thank God for what we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you.